Did you ever ask yourself, why have I not completely conquered this problem I've been fighting for years? Maybe many years. Why do I still stumble and fall and fail in certain areas, again, that I've been fighting for years? You know, surely after all these years of conversion, 42 years for me, that I wouldn't lack patience. I'll give you an example of what happened Monday morning. Going into Longview, Gilmer Road in the loop, turning on the loop, gentleman in a pickup truck and a trailer. He's in the fifth lane over through two turn lanes. He decides after the light had changed for him, he wanted to go straight. His light was red. He did it anyway. About 5 miles an hour, slowly crossing. So as I turned and said, okay, I see he's going to do that, I started to go into the other lane. Meantime, a woman on the other side of Gilmer Road decided she was going to turn right on red, not wait for the light, and cross all the lanes over to get in the left turn lane. You've got this X. Neither one seemed to realize that there was other traffic. Both of them were doing about 5 miles an hour. I swerved to move the one guy, had to slam on my brakes to keep from hitting the woman, and she was like, well, no big deal. She just kept moving slowly on. I realized that probably I don't have the patience that I should have because I was a little frustrated at that particular thing. You know, but shouldn't I be completely there by now? Matthew 5:48, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is. Now the word translated perfect means complete, as in complete in moral character. To be complete in moral character, we must be an overcomer in this life. This afternoon, that's what I want to talk about, the subject of overcoming. The title of the sermon is Overcoming What? Overcoming what? There's three areas in our lives that I'm going to look at today. We must overcome in all these three areas in our life if we're to become perfect or complete in moral character, just as God and Jesus Christ are perfect. And all these three areas are interrelated, and we all have to overcome them, all three areas, at the same time. But first, let's look at what the definition of what it means to overcome. In the New Testament, the word most often used or translated overcomes comes from the Greek word nikao, Strong's number G3528, nikao. And it means to subdue, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, or to get victory. Now, in the Old Testament, there's several words used translated overcome. The most often is Strong's number 3898, L-A-C-H-A-M, lacham, as close as I can get in Hebrew. And it means to fight, to do battle, to devour, to overcome, or to prevail. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word used to overcome is used in a sense of a battle or war. The difference is just what kind of war and who is the enemy. In the Old Testament, it's primarily a physical war against the physical enemies of the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's a spiritual battle against the spiritual enemy of the spiritual Israel of God, that is the church of God. Let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at how David and others who wrote in the book of Psalms wrote about their enemies. Going back to Psalms chapter 18. Interesting thing, Psalms 18 verses 17 through 19. Interesting thing, there's a lot said about enemies in the book of Psalms. The word enemy or enemies is mentioned over 100 times in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 18 verse 17. Again, this is a psalm of David, this particular one. As God had delivered him from Saul. Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Let's go to Psalms chapter 44. We'll just read a few. We're not going to read all 100. We'll just read Psalm 44, verses 4 through 7. Again, they deal with a physical enemy against the physical nation. Psalm 44, verses 4 through 7. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you saved us from our enemies and put them to shame, those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Let's go to Psalms 56. Again, that was a physical nation being delivered from a physical enemy. Psalms chapter 56, verses 1 through 2. Again, a psalm of David. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Again, David, this physical enemy. People wanted to kill David. One more area, Psalms 59, verses 1 through 3. Again, this is where Saul sent men to kill David. Psalms 59, verses 1 through 3. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from the bloodthirsty men. For they look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Again, it was a physical enemy. Psalms that we just read there. The enemies of David wanted to take his life. They wanted to end his life. But the New Testament takes a different approach in overcoming enemies because it reveals just who the real enemy is. And we know the real enemy is not a man. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will read verses 11 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, where Paul tells those at Ephesus that just who are we fighting or who are we wrestling against? And it's not a physical man or men. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the scheming of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I'd like to read the first part of verse 12 from the New Living Translation. Quote, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against a spiritual enemy. Ours is a spiritual fight, not a physical fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul, again, reminding the brethren at Corinth, just to be aware of just who they're at war with. And that goes for us as well. We have to be aware just who we are at war with. And it's not a physical enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're told again, our weapons, it's not a sword, it's not a spear, it's not physical weapons. Our warfare, the warfare that we fight is in the mind. It's a spiritual warfare. I'd like to read verse 5 from the NIV. Quote, We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. We must capture our own thoughts and bring them into the obedience through Jesus Christ. And every one of us here knows what I'm talking about. Those thoughts that pop into our mind, whether of anger, frustrations, impatience, stubbornness, anything that exalts itself against the law of God. Every one of us know those thoughts come into our mind. Such as when those two people did that crisscross in front of me. I wasn't thinking nice things. I had to go home and repent. I wasn't that patient. But we know those thoughts come into our mind, and we have to get a hold of them when they come into our mind. Because ours is a spiritual battle. So since we're not fighting against a physical enemy, but a spiritual enemy, what are we to overcome? What are we to overcome? I have three areas, again, that I want to talk about we must overcome. The first one, point number one, we must overcome Satan. We must overcome Satan. We know, of course, Satan was originally Lucifer. He's at the throne of God. He was a created being, thought to be one of the three archangels created. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Very familiar scriptures, Ezekiel 28. And let's read verses 12 through 17. This is one of the two places that Lucifer is described, how he was created and how he rebelled against God. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 17. Very familiar passages that most of us should know. Again, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, which shows you it is not a man. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You're in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise with emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. We know that you can see he was perfect when God created him. Everything was perfect, beautiful, wise. But he allowed pride to enter his mind and caused him to sin. Go back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, we read verses 12 through 15 there. The other place where it talks about Lucifer and his rebellion. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. If you think about it, prior to this, again, there was no rebellion in the universe, ever. There was no sin prior to him doing this. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Again, he was created perfect, yet he rebelled. He became the adversary, the enemy of God. Not only the enemy of God, but our enemy as well. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will read one verse, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter reminds us again that he is our enemy and would destroy us if possible. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Again, a scripture that we should know, a scripture we probably do know. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because my adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The New English Translation puts it this way, quote, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl, looking for someone to devour. Satan desires and wants to devour and kill all of mankind, but especially those whom God has called out at this time. Because we understand the plan of salvation that God has. And he knows that as well. He is our enemy. And he will destroy us again if he could. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 3 and 4, we see that Paul called Satan the god of this age, the little g. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So what does Satan do to influence mankind to do evil? How does he accomplish that? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Again, not that we're better. We were just like that too. But how does Satan influence? He influences by broadcasting wrong attitudes into mankind from the very day that we were born. Attitudes of rebellion, stubbornness, anger, wrath, lusts, murders, lies. You know, you pick up a small child, and it's amazing how fast that they get angry. It's amazing. You say, how did they pick that up so fast? Man is kind of so blinded, they don't know where those attitudes come from. But we in the modern world really should be able to understand that concept, the prince of the power of the air. We know, even through here, this very room, there are TV, there are radio signals, there's microwave waves going all the time. Totally invisible. We can't see them, but if your receiver is tuned into it, you get the broadcast, don't you? And mankind's receiver has been tuned in to Satan from the very beginning. And that's how he, again, spreads his attitudes, the wrong attitudes. It's amazing when you watch, if you watch a mob scene, and you'll see that on occasion, how that people get upset. And I used to think it was so funny as a teenager, to watch peace rallies. Because in peace rallies, they beat each other up. Peace rallies, right? Love, hold hands, sing nice cute songs, then beat each other up. Doesn't sound like peace to me. But again, it's that attitude of anger that comes out in there. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we know because we receive those broadcasts even now. We are still tuned to them. That's what we have to overcome. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 43 through 44. Jesus was here talking to the Pharisees, or in reality, they were accusing him of many different things. But he tells them that they are of the their father, that is, who is the devil. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, if you think about it, prior to Satan lying and not telling the truth, there was total truth for eternity before that. There was no lies. There was nothing but truth. Again, until he chose to lie. There is no truth in Satan at all. He uses his power again to hide and deceive the truth. And he does it very well. But again, all sin originates from him. So how can you and I as Christians overcome this enemy? What can we do to obtain victory over this enemy? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Follow the example that Jesus Christ did. Matthew chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2. What did Jesus Christ do when he was, again, led up into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested of Satan? Matthew chapter 4. He set us that example. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, we'll start out with. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And I suspect that is a vast understatement. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Drop down to verse 7. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And drop down to verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So what did Jesus do to prepare himself for that battle? Well, obviously he humbled himself 40 days and 40 nights fasting, so he'd be completely close and extremely close to God. And what else did he do? He used the scripture, didn't he, against the enemy. He used the scripture. He didn't say, "Well, you know, this is the way I feel." Or, "You know, I think that, maybe it should be this way." He went to the scripture when he was challenged by Satan and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He didn't give his opinion. You know, he didn't think, "Well, that's," as we heard in the sermon, "that, well, maybe that's not fair." He said, "This is what the scripture said." And even when Satan misquoted the scripture, which he did, Jesus Christ knew what the truth was, didn't he? He knew what the scripture said. So should we. To be able to overcome Satan, we must know what the scripture says. Philippians chapter 2. That's why it's very important to keep our eyes in the scripture. Be constantly considering reading them. Studying the scripture, considering what's said here, so that we can combat Satan. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 through 8. Paul tells us the kind of mindset that we must have. It's the same mindset that Jesus Christ had and has. And that is a mindset of humility as well. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." And that's what we have to do if we're going to overcome Satan. We have to put on humility. Satan is the author of pride. Pride is 100% opposite of what God is. I don't know if you really ever thought about it, Do you ever think about that God is humble? God is humble. He's not proud. He's humble. You think all that he has done, all he has created, yet he is humble. How was Jesus Christ described? As a humble servant. That's what we have to be as well. We must put on humility. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5 again. 1 Peter 5. And this time we'll read verses 5 through 9. Peter shows us, again, that what we have to do in our life to overcome Satan. And we have to, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Yeah, notice what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be humbling ourselves, being submissive to one another. We're supposed to put our concerns into God's hands. He's big enough. He can handle them. We're also supposed to be alert and aware of, again, that the enemy, that is Satan, wishes to destroy us. And we also are supposed to resist him in the faith. Now, the word here translated resist means to stand up against, to oppose. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 goes in very similar wording what he talks about. James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. We are supposed to, again, resist, to stand up against Satan. And we can. Again, we know the scripture. We know what the words of God say. James chapter 4, we're starting verse 10. James says the same thing, that we're to submit ourselves and humble ourselves before God, just like Peter said. The same word resist is used here as well. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now the word back in verse 7, it says, resist and he will flee from you. The word translated flee literally means to run away. To run away. He will run away from you if you resist him in the faith. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Read verses 10 through 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. Where it talks about the one who accuses the brethren is finally cast down. And how do God's people overcome him? Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Three things we're told to overcome Satan. By the blood of Christ, because Jesus Christ has already conquered him. By our testimony, that is, the witness given. Our lives should be that witness or that evidence that we are Christians. And a Christian Holman Standard Bible says, in the last part of that verse, quote, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. We know that our life is completely in God's hand. We've been bought and paid for by a very precious price, haven't we? God owns us. He's paid for us. And we do not have to fear death, do we? Because again, that's how we overcome Satan. Let's go to the second area that we must overcome. Point number two. We must overcome this world or this society around us. We must overcome this world or the society around us. Now, the word translated world in the New Testament, in the King James Version, is Strong's number 165, A-I-O-N, eon, and it means an age or the world. It's often translated age in the New King James, and it means like the age of man, a certain period of time. That's why Satan is called the god of this present age. He has influenced the societies in this world, in this planet, and the world is blinded by him. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we will read verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John tells us that the whole world is under the influence of Satan. The whole world. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, the word here translated world is Strong's number 2888, cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, and it means the world, including the governments of the world and its inhabitants. So we see that this world, this society, inhabitants, the governments, is under the influence of Satan. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we will read verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we know, of course, that this world is under the influence of Satan. We see it. We see it by the attitudes. We see it by the things going on. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, and we're told that Christ came to give his life so we could be delivered from this world. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And that word, it could be also translated as literally pluck us out, to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And again, all we have to do is kind of look around this world and see what the societies became. Look at the announcements, some of the things in the announcements we read about this world. You know, we in the Western world, we think our society is superior to the rest of the world because we're just better and we do things better. In some ways, we are blessed because Western society was built on a lot of biblical promises and a biblical examples. As long as we followed them as a society, we were blessed. But that's not the way it is now, is it? We seem to be getting farther and far away. And I know you can't help but sigh and cry for what we see this world mess in, can you? You got transgendered. You got transracial. You got transanimal. You have, who knows what kind of trans you have out there. People have no idea who they are or even what they are. I read, it's been a little while, this woman in France said she was a cat. And she walked on all fours. And she hissed at dogs. She was a cat, she said. Okay, you know. And the thing of it was, she was serious. She was sure that she was. People are, again, so mixed up, messed up, they don't know what they are. You know, look at our Western world here in the United States, the opioid deaths. The heroin, you know, where they're fighting that. They're, you know, tremendous money put into it. And yet, on the other hand, 30 states now have medical marijuana laws, which 9 states have recreational marijuana laws. Fighting opioid addiction, one drug, legalizing the other drug. Doesn't make sense, does it? I always have to laugh, again, sarcastically. Cigarette smoke is bad for you, right? Cigarette smoke is the worst thing you can have. Marijuana smoke, it's great. It's not a problem. In fact, we should legalize marijuana so everybody can have it, right? What's going to happen 20 years now when all these people have lung cancer from smoking marijuana? Again, more and more people in our society cannot even relate to one another. There was that article, I almost think it was in the announcement one time, where 25% of the millennials would rather have a robot to live with than a mate, because they don't know how to relate to people. They have no idea. Some authorities think, well, they spend so much time on their phones and the internet, very little personal time one with another. What's that going to happen a few years from now when that gets full blown? And again, what's been in the news lately in our country? The lack of civility. Chasing people in restaurants. Chasing them from one restaurant to another restaurant because you don't agree with them politically. Rioting in front of their house. Threatening them online to kill them and their children. What kind of society are we becoming? And you know, it's becoming a normal thing of life. Random violence. And you'll see that. You'll see them on the news every once in a while. Somebody just walking down the street decides just to punch somebody out and just walk on by. You wonder how low it will get, but it's kind of scary because you know we're not there yet. We have no idea how low it will get. That's our society around us. All the world's societies are a mix of truth and lies. It was a tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Not just a knowledge of evil. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. As we watch these things that go on in this world, and watch the news go on, it can't help but make you just a little bit frightened. And it may not be for a while, but the children and grandchildren that we have. It's hard not to get very, very concerned. You think, how bad can it get? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We're told not to love this society. In this particular world, the world is cosmos, which means governments and the way that society is. We're not supposed to love this society and the way it is. You know, the societies are built upon what? They're built upon lust and pride. And there are those, and let's be honest, there are those who strive to do good in this world, in different societies. And there are those who do accomplish much good, as humanly possible as they can. But again, it's the knowledge of good and evil. This world, again, is under the influence of Satan. It's not God at this time. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Again, I don't want to say every person out there is evil and this and that, because again, many, many strive to do what is right, the best they're able to. And they put a lot of effort into it, a lot of volunteers, which is good. But again, unless it's done the right way, and we've heard, unless you give your body to be burned and all that, unless it's done the right way, it does no good. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word here in world is eon, which means age. Don't be conformed to this age. The New Living Translation puts the first part this way. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. If we have been granted repentance and been given God's Spirit, we are no longer a part of this world. And we cannot allow ourselves to be a part of this world. Let's go back to John, the book of John. We'll start in chapter 15. When Jesus Christ, John chapter 15, we'll start in verse 18. Several verses in the book of John where Jesus Christ said that he and his disciples, which we are not a part of this world. We're not a part of this. We're not supposed to be a part of this world, this society. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And this, the world here is cosmos again, the society, the governments around it. Chapter 16, verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And the world, the cosmos, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ tells us to be cheerful, be of good courage, because he has overcome the world. And so can we, by him living in us, him and the Father, through the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Revelation 12 that how did Christians overcome Satan? Again, by the blood of the Lamb. John 18, verse 36. 18, verse 36. Jesus Christ, when answering Pilate, he said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. Again, we are not to be a part of this world. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 4 through 6. 1 John chapter 4. John reminds us and encourages us as well to remember just who is dwelling in us. 1 John 4, starting in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 4 is really, every time I read, is very comforting to me. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to worry what Satan can do to us. He can only do what God allows. Think about Job. He asked to do certain things, didn't he? God said, okay, you can do that to a point, and there you must stop. Again, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So how can we overcome this world, this society? Well, I think probably one of the number one way is to be careful what we put into our minds. Be very careful what we put into our minds. We all know that the society around us influences us. It influences us probably more than we even realize. When you go to another, visit another country, and you see that the way that society is compared to us, you realize that, you know, we have a different point of view because of the way our society has taught us. The more we ingest of this world's entertainment, the easier it is to accept this world's attitudes. Look at TV. I watch me TV, you know, from back in the 60s and 70s. I can't stand the TV today, you know, because again, it's not promoting a good moral lifestyle. What is it? What's that one? American Family or what is it? It's just so unbelievably. What is it? Modern Family. That's terrible. I mean, it's the stuff they promote, even just seeing the commercials. It's like, oh, can't stand it, even to see it. It's not promoting morality and righteousness, is it? It's promoting just the opposite. The same can be said with music as well. And you know, I enjoy very music. I'm a 70s guy, let's be honest. But I knew even then, the music then, is like from The Who, this is my life, I'll do what I want. You know, that's the type of attitude that comes across. The more we partake of that, the more it becomes part of our attitude if we're not careful. If we're not careful. There was a study that said that the more that people watch pornography, the more likely they are to accept, quote, alternate marriages and alternate lifestyles. Because the more you take in of it, the more you become accepting that it's okay. That's why the LGBTQYXZ is pushed so hard. Because the more it's pushed, the more it's accepted, as we read in the announcements. We have a third of the 16 to 22-year-olds. Well, it's okay. I mean, that's just the way it is. Remember Lot's wife? You think about her, how depraved. If you read that, you think about how depraved that society was. And, of course, we just did a little glimpse of it and what the men were like. We really not told much more than that. But she couldn't leave it, could she? She couldn't leave it. Well, it's not really that bad. I mean, there are some good things. Instead, she wanted to go back, didn't she? She turned around and wanted to go back to that society. And we know what happened to her. She was turned to the pillar of salt. A physical death. But if you and I go back, it's eternal death. For you and I, we cannot go back to the society. We have to overcome the society. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. And I don't want to sound like it's, you know, really I'm very negative in all this, but, you know, we can. We just have to be careful to overcome the society. We have to be very careful. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't do that. You and I do not want to be an enemy of God. He's a lot bigger than us. A lot bigger than us. We do not want to be his enemy. We want to be, really, we want to be his friend like Abraham was. We want to be his children. Revelation chapter 18. One last verse on this particular one. Revelation chapter 18. 18 verses 4 through 5. We're told what we must do. Revelation 18 verses 4 through 5. As far as coming out of the society. Revelation 18 verse 4. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. That's speaking to us. We are the people of God. If we do not come out of this world, if we do not overcome the society, you can see what we are going to receive. We're going to receive the punishment for the rest of this world. Now let's look at the third area we must overcome. Number three, we must overcome our own self. We must overcome our own self. And that's the hard one, it seems like. The hardest one for us to do is to overcome our own self. You know, the self and the selfish nature that we have is so ingrained in us. So ingrained in us. That it's very hard to root out, isn't it? You know, like I started a sermon talking about the, you know, why am I still fighting the question of patience? You know, why am I perfect in patience by now? It's been 42 years. That old man just doesn't want to die, does he? That old man just kind of seems to lie there waiting, doesn't it? Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And we know that Even after conversion, that carnal mind, that old man in us, does not want to die. And that carnal mind, that old man, will not follow God, does not follow God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The word enmity means hostility or hatred. The natural mind hates God's way. The RSV puts this verse this way, quote, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So man, with his carnal nature, his carnal mind, is not only hostile to the law of God, but is hostile to God himself. It rejects his laws and justifies the self to do as he pleases. And we know that, don't we? Because we're all there, aren't we? We still do that, don't we, on occasions? We'll still do things to justify ourselves. Well, you know, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done that. If those crazy people driving hadn't crisscrossed and tried to kill me, I wouldn't have got upset, lost my temper. No, that's just excuse, isn't it? It's just an excuse. Romans 3:23, we know the scripture, just going to quote, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's each and every one of us. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we will read verses 8 through 9. 1 John chapter 1. Because we know, like Paul said, we know that in this flesh, our flesh, our carnal flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, we know we have that sinful nature still in us, even after conversion. But again, we know as well that if we repent, God is more than willing to forgive us of that selfish human nature. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 4, where Paul talks about putting that old man to death. Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 4 through 7. Again, as we read, we relate to this. We understand this. We know that we must overcome the sin and the old man that still dwells in us. Yes, it was buried at baptism, but he keeps wanting to come out of that grave. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certain we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that body of sin must be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at a couple other places where Paul talked about the old man. Ephesians chapter 4, read verses 20 through 24. And Paul talking about how to get rid of that old man. That old man that keeps popping up. The old man we've not completely 100% conquered yet. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 24. "But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We must replace that old man, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and replace it with the new man. That is what we're supposed to be doing, overcoming that old man. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, we must overcome self. We must get rid of the sin that's in our lives, the old man. But if we just empty out the sin out of our lives, get rid of the old man, will that make us righteous? One of the lessons of unleavened bread is what? Not only do not eat of the leaven, that is the sin, but we eat of the unleavened bread. We must put on that new man, that new righteousness, by eating of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Put off the unrighteous, put on righteousness. So let's continue here in Colossians, starting in verse 12, and read what we're supposed to be putting on. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Look at all the things we have to put on: mercy, kindness, long-suffering, patience. I need a little more of that. Forgiveness, and above all, love. But not only that, we are to put on the word of God, that is Jesus Christ, both of what Christ spoke and through the Spirit of God dwelling in us, with God and Jesus Christ in us. Again, one of the ways to say that Christ overcame Satan was how? Knowing and using the word of God correctly, knowing what the word said. I'd like to use one more set of scriptures on this particular point. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9. This is an event that will occur. It's an event that always amazes me, but not in a good way. This event occurs after the 1,000 years of peace in a world that has followed God in his way and has seen the blessings and seen all the good things that come through keeping God's laws. And yet, it's amazing how the self still can be influenced. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You think about that. They've had 1,000 years of peace and no war. Satan's influence on man, the carnal mind, is so amazing that he could stir people up to go fight, to go kill. After all they've seen and all they've lived all that time. It's an amazing how much influence that Satan has on our carnal mind. Human nature of man can make him sin so quickly. But everyone, everyone has to overcome these three areas. Everyone, no matter when they're born. God does not give a free pass to anyone. You must overcome to be in the kingdom of God. So, what do we get if we overcome in this life? What's a reward promised for us? Does God, quote, make it worth our while? I think so. Let's go back. We're here in Revelation. Let's go back in chapter 2. Let's look at what God promises to the churches. Again, to the churches. What he has promised to all those who overcome in the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, to eat, and will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I have also received from my Father. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the new city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. And finally, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Think about all those blessings and all those promises that God has promised those who overcome. It's an amazing eternal life to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. I really doubt that being flesh and blood, we even begin to grasp what all that means. Like Paul said, we look through a dark glass. We see a little bit. But God has a lot in store for those who overcome. Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at one more verse on this point. Revelation chapter 21, I'd like to read verse 7. Another promise to those who overcome. Another promise God has made. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Very encouraging promise. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now the phrase all things is Strong's number G3956, PAS, P-A-S. And it literally means everything seen and everything unseen. It literally means everything. Everything that God has, he promises, Romans 8:17, that we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, inheriting all things. Everything. Everything. I don't even know what that means. Because we don't even see yet what everything is, do we? But we know that that promise is there. To be with God, Jesus Christ, and one another for eternity. Inheriting all things that God has. An astounding and almost inconceivable reward that God has promised. Again, to those who are overcomers. So as we conclude today, let's kind of quickly review the three points. Again, point number one, we must overcome Satan. He is the god of this present age. We, though, through the help of God, through his Holy Spirit, can overcome and get victory over him. Again, for he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Point number two, we must overcome this world, this society which we live in. This society is based upon wrong principles, on the way of get, on the way of take, and the way of lust, not in God's way of give and love and share. And we must be careful to not allow ourselves and our minds to get calloused by what we see in this world and start accepting it. And finally, number three, we must overcome that old man in us, that old man that does not want to die. Our carnal human nature is constantly trying to pull us the wrong way. It's hostile to God's law, and we know that. Again, but through God's Spirit, we can overcome, and we can overcome the self and the sin. God has called each and every one of us here to be victorious. He didn't call us out to lose. He called every one of us out to win, to overcome, to be in his very family for eternity. The reward that he has for each and every one of us is fantastic. It's an amazing thing. I'd like to finish by going to 1 John chapter 5 and read verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. I'll read it first in the New King James, and I want to read it in the New Living Translation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I like the way the New Living Translation translates this verse. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Through our faith. Remember what Jesus Christ said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so can we.